Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message entitled Prayer of Dependence is from Sunday, November 1st, 2009, and is the fifth part of our Sunday morning series entitled Prayer, Constant Conversations with God. This message is presented to us this week by our lead pastor, Pastor Ray Noah. So now, let's join Pastor Ray as he shares with us this week's message.
Unpacking the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase. We've been in this study now for 4 weeks, or 5 weeks actually, and there are eight phrases that I'm calling conversation starters that Jesus gave us that said if we pray these, that these will enable us to stay in a constant conversation with the Father. This is what's going to help us to practice the presence of God, which is God's desire for us. So we're about halfway through this right now, and along with this, we've created for you this, what we call a 60-60 experiment, whereby every 60 minutes, we are stopping and we're just having a little conversation with God. And so I've been wearing a sports watch. I don't always wear this except to run or to work out, but I've been keeping it on the entire series, and it beeps. And I stop, and many times as I hear it and think about it, I just stop and have a conversation with God. And it's really been a wonderful experience for me. And hopefully you've been doing that as well. If you don't have a watch like this, you get a little sticky and put it somewhere where it reminds you to just pause once in a while and talk to God. He's a Father who longs to connect with you. Now, if you're like me, you begin to kind of tail off on this because you get used to it. And in fact, now that I wear this watch all the time, I don't even hear it beep at the top of the hour. So I'm not going to hear it beep at 12 o'clock, reminding me to hurry up. I don't even hear it anymore, so I'm just going to continue to talk. So I'm going to ask you, and maybe that's your experience as well. This is kind of maybe dwindling in your experience. I'm going to ask you to recommit to this as we come in now to the second half of this series, to recommit to the 60-60 experiment, that you stop as many times as you can and set a reminder to do that. And phrase by phrase, and we have assignments in the bulletin, the suggestions in the bulletin as to how to do this, that you will use this to continue to connect with the God who longs to connect with you. And hopefully, as we do this enough, it becomes a pattern in our life, and this prayer becomes organic for us. And so today, we come to the fourth of these eight conversation starters, which is found in verse 11. And verse 11 says this, Jesus taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. I want you to say that with me, would you? Give us today our daily bread. This coming week, I'm going to be in Ethiopia. We're leaving tomorrow morning. Just a small team is going to go with me, and we're going to be there for about 11 days, and we're doing some of the groundwork for what I believe God is calling us to do next as a church, to extend the kingdom and plant more churches in Ethiopia. So this is a critical mission for us over the next couple of weeks, and I would just ask for your prayer, and I'll tell you more about what I think God is calling us to do. I think it's going to excite you once you hear the vision and the mission that God has set before us. But I'm going to be in Ethiopia next week, where this particular prayer, give us today our daily bread, is prayed with a whole a greater fervency than we pray it. You know that, don't you? I mean, people in those parts of the world, people in those kinds of conditions, have a whole different intensity about give us today our daily bread. I read recently about a famine that is occurring in Ethiopia in a certain part of the country. You remember, if you're old enough, back in the early 80s, I believe, where one of the first famines where the whole world was aware of it happened in Ethiopia. Remember that? And because of drought, famine occurred, and people were dying by the hundreds of thousands, if not millions. And you looked at the pictures of these Ethiopians, and they were emaciated, and it just was a horrible human crisis. And so that's beginning to happen again, and the world body is concerned that this famine will envelop Ethiopia once again, and people will begin to starve and die and you know, go through the horror of what that means. And so this particular prayer has a whole greater intensity when the Christians pray it over there than we do here in good old Portland. My guess is that your refrigerator is like mine. It's full. It's full of known food substances and new and developing life forms, right? Yeah. I suspect that your pantry is stocked. You probably still have stuff left over from Y2K, don't you? You know, those rice cakes that were, you know, created in 1996, Twinkies from 1840, You know, those things have a half-life of uranium. They last forever. I bet you have never had to go without a meal except by choice. And if you were forced to skip a meal, I bet you made up for it in the next meal, didn't you? I mean, why should we pray this prayer? Give us more bread, God. According to the Surgeon General, two-thirds of Americans are overweight, if not obese. By research, two-thirds of us are overweight, if not obese. Now, don't be looking around to prove that theory out right now, because it could get you into some other trouble. You know, an alarming percentage of the medical needs of our society, our nation right now, we're having this huge healthcare debate. Whether you line up on one side or the other, you know, really the problem is that we don't eat well. And in fact, we not only don't eat well, but we eat too much of what's not good for us. That's the problem. You know, when you walk up and down the streets of America in the major cities and you see the homeless, even then, by and large, you don't see emaciated homeless people. So the problem of hunger in America, although I don't want to be insensitive to it, and though it does exist, by and large, it doesn't exist in America like it does in the rest of the world. So why should we pray for even more daily bread? Well, here's why praying this prayer, I believe, is so critical for you and for me, why Jesus included it in the prayer, and why we at Portland Christian Center need to enfold and embrace this into our lives. You see, the issue isn't just about bread. This isn't about a full stomach, friends. The issue here really is about a full heart. Now, not that bread is unimportant. And what bread represents, it represents the provision for the variety of needs that we have, but that really isn't the main issue here. The issue is a full heart. This is about the contentedness of connecting with a close and a competent Father who will take care of you, which is far better, being in that kind of a connection, having that kind of contentment is far better, far more satisfying, far longer lasting than a full stomach or a full garage or a full bank account. And so we've been learning in this prayer that Jesus has been teaching us that we have a Father who's very close to us. He's the heavenly Father. In fact, Father was a term that wasn't used really for God until Jesus came along. And this Father is not way out there somewhere, but he's up close and he's personal. He is as close as the air that we breathe. He's not only close, but he's caring. He cares about you and he cares about me. And you know, you can be close and caring, and that doesn't really pay the bills, so to speak. But he's also competent. He has the power and the desire to use his power to take care of the things that we care about. And so living in that contentedness of staying connected with that kind of a Father who longs to take care of us is the best gift and the best benefit of walking in relationship and staying in constant conversation and practicing the presence of that kind of God. This prayer for daily bread, let's call it the prayer of dependence. This particular phrase, the prayer of dependence, unlocks the door to the fullness of God that leads to fullness of heart. You want your heart to be full? Then you've got to come into the fullness of a Father who wants to share his fullness with you. Now, there's just a couple of simple things that I want to share with you out of this particular phrase, out of this prayer of dependence, and these are very simple. I don't think these are profound really at all, except when you step back and you realize what Jesus is saying, these become powerfully profound connectors to a God who wants to connect with us. So a couple of things. First of all, Jesus says that as we pray this prayer, we're to seek God as the answer to our needs. We're to seek God as the answer to our needs. Now, you might say, well, that is so fundamental, so foundational. Why do you even bring that up? Obviously, we're to seek God as the answer to our needs. But we drift from that, don't we, in reality? Don't we begin to seek the gifts more than the giver? I mean, don't we drift into that? You know, we start out recognizing that it's from God. We acknowledge that. But don't we focus more on the provision than the provider? Don't we end up kind of being consumed by our needs rather than just focusing on and walking in relationship with the need meter in our lives. So if we're going to have the peace of God that comes from the provision of God, then we've got to understand that God is our source. God is our source. Now, of course, God uses people and God uses things to meet our needs. I'm not denying that at all. God uses my spouse to meet certain needs in my life. God uses my job to meet certain needs in my life. God changes circumstances and arranges things through various means to meet my needs. But let's not confuse those, because those are simply the conduit. They're not the source. Let's not confuse the conduit of blessing with the source of blessing. God uses my wife. God uses my job. God uses my bank account to meet my needs. But God is the source. And it's vitally important that we understand that. Not just understand that intellectually, but understand, really understand by spiritual illumination in our heart, by revelation in our heart, that that is so. So don't confuse the conduit with the source. Praying for daily bread daily reminds me that God will not only provide the answer, but God is the answer. You see, the greatest answer to prayer is not the answer that I'm praying for, although that's wonderful to have God answer us and to provide that, you know, like that, and it's important that he does, and he has said in his word that he will do that. Jesus is indicating here that God will meet our daily needs, but the greatest answer to prayer, friends, is prayer itself. The greatest answer to your whatever you're praying for right now, the greatest answer to your prayer is the fact that you're praying. Why is that? Because that prayer is connecting you with the Father who longs to connect with you. I want you, if you will, in your text, if you have your Bibles open, to turn just one page over to chapter 7. This is in the context, this teaching on prayer is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about, this is what life in my kingdom is all about, and he's taught quite a bit about prayer. And so if you come down to verses 9 through 11, Jesus takes prayer again, and he reframes it in this context. He says, he uses the parent-child or family analogy. He says, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Of course not. Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Oh, absolutely not. So if you sinful people, and when he says you sinful people, he's not talking about that we've committed some kind of sin, you know, although that's true, we are sinners. He's just talking about that we're fallen, fallible human beings, fallen, fallible parents. So if us fallen, fallible, sinful parents know how to give good gifts to our children, if we know how to give good gifts to the kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So what Jesus is saying here, not just focusing on the answer to praying, the fact that God will answer us by meeting our needs, but what Jesus really is saying here is that out of the context of relationship between father and child, asking and receiving are simply natural. You know, out of the organic flow of a relationship, we can ask and we can receive. But the relationship, not the result of prayer, but the relationship of prayer is what's most important here. Now I can get that. Even I can get that. And I'll tell you why. Because I'm a father. And God has made me in his image, and he's made you in his image as well. And God has hardwired into my DNA as a dad the desire to meet the needs of my children. Even though they're grown and out of the house, I still want to meet their needs. Because I love them, I'm going to do everything that I can to meet their needs. And I think they're confident of that. My kids are confident of that. And that's fundamentally important to their emotional well-being. That's fundamentally important to their experience of contentment in this life. That's fundamentally important to their peace of mind. And I think that is fundamentally valuable to the courage by which they're going to face the future. because of their relationship with me. I've got their back. I've got them covered. I'm going to do my best to meet their needs and then some. And so if that's true of me, an imperfect father with incomplete knowledge and limited resources, how much more true of it is, how much more true is that of our Heavenly Father, who is complete, pure in love, complete and pure in wisdom, and unlimited in His power? How much more true of our Heavenly Father is that of this imperfect Father? Now, why grasping this is so critically important to us this morning is because we tend to develop what I would call belief barriers that keep us from really believing that. Oh, we believe it in our heads, but we don't believe it in our hearts, and it doesn't work its way out into our worldview or our experience, how we experience the world. We develop belief barriers, and guess what? There's an enemy named Satan who helps us with those barriers of unbelief. And I'll tell you why. The last thing he wants for you to get is this relationship between God and you as father and child. That's why he does a number on us, and he gets us to color our relationship with God by the relationship that perhaps we had with a father who was imperfect. Maybe you had an angry father. Maybe you had a distant father. Maybe you had a father who was critical, or maybe you didn't have a father who was there for you. Maybe he was abusive. And so what Satan does is to take your experience with an earthly father and connect it to your experience with a heavenly father. And he works overtime to keep us from the kind of relationship that God wants us to have and that we need to have. And so these belief barriers develop. And I just want to give you a couple this morning. There are many, many, many of them we could talk about. But here are two that I think are critical to the issue at hand. The first belief barrier is this, that God is angry with me. That God is angry with me. You know, there are a fair amount of people in this room today, and I don't know you by name, I just know by experience, that have that kind of a view of God. You kind of go around acting like he's mad at you. Even though you're saved and you've been forgiven and you're on your way to heaven, you still live under guilt and condemnation from the past. You kind of think, you know, God must not like that very much. He must not like me very much. And therefore, how could I expect his favor in my life? How could I expect provision from him? I got to tell you, I sometimes fall into that trap too. As I'm praying for the church and the needs that we have, and I think, oh my gosh, did I do something this week that would cause God to withhold his provision from us? Did I not preach well enough to, you know, get a great offering on Sunday? Did I do something that limited, you know, you know, as a pastor, I can kind of slip into that mentality as well, thinking that it's my works or my, you know, who I am that makes God love me or not. Well, friends, that's a lie. It's a lie from the father of lies. Jesus called the devil the father of lies. You know why? Because the devil invented lying. And for millions and millions of years, however long Satan's been around, he's been perfecting the art of lying. It's his stock and trade. He's good at it. And he deceives Christians all the time into believing. He whispers into our spirit that we are unworthy of God's generosity. And that keeps us anxious and defeated. But that's a lie from the father of lies. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would. By the way, I've been doing my devotions in Romans. I've been journaling there. And I really believe God is leading us next year, 2010, to take a long time to teach through Romans. And so I'm kind of planning a verse-by-verse, phrase-by-phrase expository series that may take us all year. We'll start it in February, the Lord willing. And I'm excited about this. This is a deeply profound, theological, critical book to our understanding of what our call to worship God is all about. So I can't wait for it. But this is not only a great book, but chapter 8 is probably, in my mind, the apex of this book. I love chapter 8 of Romans. I've been stuck in this now for about 2 weeks, and I don't know if I'm going to leave very soon. I love what it says. And right off the bat, Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, in light of what we're talking about here, in light of how a belief barrier arises and how Satan lies, helps us to, you know, by lying, deceiving us into believing that, Paul deals with that. He destroys that argument right off the bat in verse 1. Notice what it says. To those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now how much condemnation? No. You know what that means in the Greek? No. Nada, zilch, zippo. No condemnation. Once we're in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? That means God is not mad at you. God is not angry. He's not upset. He's not mad at you. In fact, just the opposite is true. I want you to drop down to verses 15 through 17 there in Romans 8. Verses 15 through 17. And I want to read this from the New Century Version. I've just discovered this version. It's been around for a while, but I love the way it renders some of these verses, and you can follow in whatever text you're using, but from that version, here's what it says. The Spirit that we received at salvation, you understand, the Holy Spirit came to indwell us. Okay? And so the Spirit we received does not make us slaves again to fear. Before we came to know Christ, we lived in fear. Fear of death, fear of punishment, fear of abandonment, fear of whatever. And so when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in us, He drives that fear away, and we don't go back to that fear. We don't become slaves. We don't continue to live as slaves to our fear. Rather, the Spirit of God makes us the children of God. And with that Spirit, we cry out, Father. In the Greek text, there is both an Aramaic word and a Greek word. Abba, which is Aramaic, which is the very tender, very common, very casual word for father, means daddy, papa. And the Greek word is pater, which means father. Papa, God. Daddy, father. We cry out. The Spirit is what is motivating us to cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself joins with our spirits to say that we are the children of God. So if we are God's children, we will receive what? What are we going to receive? Blessings. We're going to receive blessings together with Christ. So if anxiety about God's anger has become a belief barrier for you, keeping you from a relationship where asking and receiving from God is just the natural overflow of this organic relationship, I want to challenge you to reject what Satan is whispering into your spirit. I want to challenge you to reject your history with perhaps an imperfect parent that has colored your view of God. I challenge you to reject this notion that God is somehow angry and upset and mad at you, and to accept what God Himself has said to be true of you. And what has God said to be true of you and me? That we are His children. You are His child. And He is your Abba. Papa. Your father. And He delights in blessing you. Not in beating you. He delights in blessing you. Not berating you. He delights in you. But friends, God is not mad at you. He's not. There's another belief barrier that we drift into, and it's this, that God's availability for us is limited. God's availability is just, you know, he's too busy. If I see God as a distant and a preoccupied being, deity, with much bigger stuff to take care of, you know, like global warming, healthcare, carbon footprints, you know, the salvation of, say, 6 billion souls, then I'm going to fundamentally think and act and live as if God really can't concern Himself with the little details, by comparison, the little details of my life. Now, why would God care that this is the first of the month and I don't know how I'm going to pay the mortgage? Why would God really care when children are starving in Ethiopia that I'm a couple months behind? Why would God care about my job or lack thereof? Why would God care about my relationships or lack thereof? Why would God care? Well, we find that God Himself says that I care. Notice what He says in Isaiah 49. He says of you, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Now, of course, He was talking to Israel, the people of God, and the city of Jerusalem, talking of their walls. But we're the New Testament people of God. We are now the new Jerusalem, and so that's true of us collectively, and that's true of you individually. God says of you, see, I have you engraved. Your name is engraved on the palm of my hand. Your life is ever before me. Notice what he says in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. Whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. Do you know that you are the apple of God's eye? That God himself says that about you? So, does that sound like God is too busy for you? Does that sound like God is upset and angry with you when you read those kinds of words from God himself? I want you back to Romans 8. I want you to drop down to verse 32 now. This is a fantastic verse, and I've committed this to memory and one of my key verses, and I would challenge you to as well. I want you to notice what Paul says. Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? Isn't that great? You know, if God gave us Jesus, why wouldn't he give us everything else? If the Father had Jesus hang on the cross for 6 torturous hours, taking God's wrath in his life, in his body, so you wouldn't have to. Jesus hung there so that you didn't have to. What more could God prove? What more could God do to prove to you that he's not angry with you? If he stuck his son on that cross, he allowed his son to hang there, what more could he do to show you that he's not angry with you? If God allowed Jesus to do that for you, what more now could he do to prove to you that he's available, that he's not too busy for you? What more could he do to prove to you that he himself is the source to all that you need, the source of all you have and the source for all that you need? You know, if you need to grow in knowing and trusting and experiencing God as your source, I'm going to ask you to try something this week. Very, very simple thing that has to do with the 60-60 experiment. Each week, and there's inserts in the bulletin, we've asked you to do certain practices as many times as you can throughout the day. And what I'm going to ask you to do this week, since we're talking about daily bread, I'm going to ask you to use food as a conversation starter with God. Use your food as a conversation starter with God. For one thing, make a deliberate choice to pray before your meals. Linda and I have done that our entire marriage. Our kids grew up with that tradition. My mom and dad and Linda's mom and dad did that, and we just prayed before every meal. We just prayed. Maybe that's not your custom, but I would encourage you to begin to make that your custom. It's a simple yet a very powerful way, 2 or 3 times a day, or let's say however many times you go to the refrigerator, which if you're like me would be multiple times throughout the day. I just kind of, you know, I'm wearing that door out to that thing. That every time you go to the refrigerator and you look in there to grab something to eat or to see what there is to eat, that you would just stop and say, try this in the 60-60 experiment, that you would just stop and say, Father, thanks. Thank you. This food that's on the table, this food that's in the refrigerator, you are the source of this. And I thank you for it. And this is simply an appetizer to what's to come. This is simply the starter course to all the other things that you so lovingly and generously want to provide. Try it. Or maybe you pray over your meals, but you're in a rut. Well, try this. Just try this. Today at lunch, gather your family around, and if you're sitting at a restaurant or at home, or maybe you're going out after church with some friends, each of you around the table would talk about one thing that you're grateful to God for, and then you would express gratitude in front of the group, simple as that, for what God has provided. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be showy. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be theologically profound. It doesn't have to be eloquent, just genuine. God, I'm so grateful for this. Cultivate the practice of recognizing God as your source. Cultivate the practice of recognizing God as your true source. And you will begin to experience a deeper dimension of the fullness of God and fullness of heart that comes from the fullness of God. So use your food as a reminder to recognize that God is your true source. Now, another thing I'll quickly go through this along those lines that we learn from this prayer that Jesus, I think, is teaching us, and this is a very, very important thing, is that we are to use prayer to declare our dependence daily on God. We are to declare our dependence daily upon God. Did you notice in the space of about six words here in this prayer, give us today our daily bread, that twice Jesus uses the word daily? Apparently it was very significant to Jesus, this concept of dailiness. Why is that? You know, this is, by the way, the only time in the entire Bible that that particular word was used. In fact, for a long time, biblical scholars thought that the word had been made up because they couldn't find it anywhere. They couldn't find it in any other ancient Greek text of a sacred nature or a business nature. They couldn't find this word, and so they thought that somebody made this word up. Maybe Jesus made it up, or maybe Matthew, who recorded these words, made it up. They just were kind of like baffled by this. Until a very important discovery, one of the greatest discoveries of all time, happened between 1947 and 1956. It was called the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. This Bedouin was wandering around the desert, and he stumbled into a cave, Lord knows what for, and he found these clay pots, these clay jars. And in God's sovereignty, he turned them over. He mentioned this to the workers of antiquity, the archaeologists, and they went into these caves, and they discovered just treasures of antiquity, mostly of literature. And as they began to study these ancient fragments, they among many, many things that they found, many things that confirmed or affirmed what we believe to be about the Bible, about the original text, one of the things that they found was this word daily. They finally discovered where it was being used, both in sacred text as well as secular text. And here's what they discovered about the use of this word, that it referred to, listen to this, a daily shopping list of perishable items good only for that day. You see, in those days, they couldn't buy a bunch of stuff and go put it in the freezer or the refrigerator. They had to go to the store that day to buy what they needed of the perishable items and then go back the next day as well. When I go to Ethiopia, that's the way a lot of the country lives. They have to go to the market that particular day to get what they need for that day, not tomorrow, but for that day. A shopping list of perishable items good only for that day, which brings up a very important point to what Jesus said. The important point to what Jesus is trying to teach us here. That God's provision, even though He is our provider, His promise to provide is provisional. This is no blank check. In other words, Jesus is not saying that God wants us to come every day because God likes to hear us beg for what we need. Rather, He's giving us this to teach us the importance of expressing a day-by-day dependence on God. God the Father wants us to express our dependence on Him because that's a part of what this relationship is supposed to be about. That we need Him and He desires to meet those needs. Now, this is really hard for us to understand, I think, in our culture, since not only do we have today's food, but we have tomorrow's food as well stored in our refrigerator. And we have next week's food stored in our freezer outside. And in our pantries, we have next month's food stored away as well. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking about how much this has changed just in our lifetime. In fact, just in the last 10 to 15 years, we used to go to the grocery store, walk up and down the aisles, pick out individual items, put them in our basket or the cart. We'd go through the checkout line, stuff it in the trunk, and go home and put it away. That used to be the way we did things. And then on the eighth day, God created Costco. And then Satan hijacked Costco. I know that because Linda and I were there yesterday and it was hell. Costco, on its own, has caused almost every American family to have a second refrigerator and a bigger freezer. I mean, Costco is not like a grocery store. It's the size of Portland International Airport. Workers there don't use box cutters. They drive forklifts. The cart you push around is the size of a Volkswagen. You don't go pick up individual items. You buy pallets of stuff. You buy cases of stuff, don't you? And then you go to the checkout line. And the money you have to give is akin to the size of the car payment that you make or the house payment that you make. And then what do you do? I bet every one of you who has experienced Costco has had the same experience that Linda and I have. You bring all this stuff home and you think, where are we going to put this? How are we going to store this? I mean, come on, do we really need to buy toilet paper 48 rolls at a time? Do we really need that? You know, sometimes, I got to thinking about this. Sometimes in my house, when we get down to, say, 36 rolls, we go buy another 48-pack. I mean, literally, I was counting it up. We could have 80 to 90 rolls of toilet paper in our home. I'm telling you, if there's a diarrhea outbreak, we're set, man. I don't know about you. We're going to be just fine. You're not supposed to say that in church, are you? But I know you were thinking that. I do have a point to make about that. The point is this, that here in this wonderful city of Portland, in the 21st century, daily bread isn't much of a felt need. It's not much of a felt need. Even still, that daily bread comes from God, and it can be taken away in a heartbeat. It can be taken away in a heartbeat. So we should never take for granted what God has provided. And even if daily bread is not your felt need, if food is not your felt need, you still have other needs in your life that are pressing needs. Some of you are in a very difficult marriage. And the issue for you is, will you trust God today to bring restoration and healing to your marriage? Some of you are in a relationship that is compromising your values. And the issue for you is, can I trust God today that if I do the right thing today, God will take care of me? Some of you are in a financial situation. You don't know how to get the bills paid. You're not quite sure what's going to happen to your home. A guy talked to me last service that I'm 3 months behind on my home payment. I don't know what I'm going to do. And the issue for you is, will you trust God today that He will provide, that His will shall be done in your life? Some of you are wrestling with issues of addiction, other destructive behaviors. And you're thinking, you know, I've tried and I failed before, and it may be that I'll fail tomorrow yet again. But the real issue is, will you trust God today to deliver, to heal, to strengthen you? Don't worry about tomorrow. Will you come today and say, God, Papa God, I need your help. Perhaps you're fighting a life and death battle with cancer or some other illness, and the issue for you is, will you trust God today to put your life and your health in His hands and say, God, I'm trusting you with this today. I will trust you. I will trust you whether you're going to bring healing to my life now or give me the ultimate healing of heaven, but I'm going to trust you today because you're a loving, caring, competent Father. It may not be for food, but your need for God's provision of daily bread is just as great. Just as great. Remember the Old Testament when God, in the Old Testament, when God provided manna for the Israelites to eat? He only provided it one day at a time. One day at a time. They could go out and collect it, but only collect it for that day. They couldn't collect it for tomorrow or next week. They had to do it that day. Why did God do it that way? Well, he built into the system that every cycle of 24 hours, they would have to come back to trust God to meet their needs. That's where the phrase, the verse comes from, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What does that mean? That God has made it for you as well. He's made it for you as well so that you and I will come back to Him every day, every day. Why? Because He is the source, and this reminds us that He is the source of all that we need. That's why Jesus taught us to ask God daily, give us this day our daily bread, to keep us ever mindful that our Father Himself is the source of our life. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20 says, "For the Lord is your life." The Lord is your life. So let me ask you this. What is your manna? What is your need? Use that. Leverage that. Let it drive you every 24 hours to say, God, you are my source, and I'm going to trust you for this. So today, I declare my dependence on you. So let me suggest quickly a couple of more things in the 60-60 experiments. I'm going to challenge you to write out your declaration of dependence on God and just review it all week long. Review it periodically. We have in our national documents that we venerate the Declaration of Independence. I think you ought to write down your declaration of dependence upon God. And then I would suggest you memorize a scripture this week. Philippians 4:19 would be a good one. My God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God has promised to meet your needs from His abundant supply. So come to Him daily and declare your dependence on Him. I'm going to ask our musicians to come, our servers to get ready. We come to the Lord's table. And as you prepare your heart for communion, let me remind you that the very best provision of daily bread for your life comes from tasting the bread of life, Jesus Christ Himself. The invitation of this simple prayer, "Give us today our daily bread," I think is about to become powerfully real in this moment. Powerfully real in these last 5 minutes or so of this service. So as you eat this bread and drink this cup, eat this bread and drink this cup, I'm going to encourage you to declare your dependence on the Father who longs to take care of you, whose immeasurable goodness was proven once and for all at the cross and is available for you yet again this morning.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring the fifth part of our series, Prayer, Constant Conversations with God. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us next Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. And for more information about our church, you can visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.